Okay, good morning, a good Erev Shabbos, everybody. This morning's parshios are, of course, Achrimos and Kedoshim. Rav Soloveitchik addresses many, many overarching themes, and in the beginning, many of his themes have to do with Yom Kippur. So, file it away for the Yom Kippur drasha. That's what I'm doing. But hopefully, you won't remember around Yom Kippur time. We'll begin by speaking a little bit about casting lots, lottery. So one of the central avodas of Yom Kippur that's described in the beginning of Achrimos, V'nasan Aharon al shnei ha-se'irim goralos. You'll remember that in the service of Yom Kippur, there were two goats, gorel achad la-Hashem, gorel achad la-Azazel. So there was a lottery, lots, that were cast. Gorel achad la-Hashem, gorel achad la-Azazel. So Rav Soloveitchik talks about why were these lots such an important part of the Yom Kippur service. It's a little bit strange, a lottery like. Mamisha, yeah, these two goats had to be exactly the same height, exactly the same size, exactly the same everything. And one of them went Lashem to be a carpet of the base image. One of them got thrown off a cliff. It's kind of a strange action is that. Furthermore, in Reflections of the Rav, this is one of the earliest published writings of Rav Soloveitchik, Rabbi Bezdin wrote up Reflections of the Rav. He further elaborates on this theme a lot about the fact that we know, and again, many, many, hopefully we're aware that Rav Soloveitchik actually, despite coming from a heavy Litvisha family, a bunch of Litvaks, Mamish, the really Litvisha family, but Rav Soloveitchik, when he was younger, he learned by a chassid, right? He also had chassidic leanings. Rav Soloveitchik had a number of chassidish leanings that he learned with a Lubavitcher Malamed when he was young, and he was connected to the Lubavitcher Rebbe here and there. So he had a number of Hasidic leanings. He wasn't afraid to quote from the Zohar and other things. And when it comes to Yom Kippur, actually, in Reflections of the Rav, he evokes the famous connection between Kippur and Kippurim, Yom Kippur and Purim. He quotes all the Balei Kabbalah. They discovered mystical associations between Purim and Yom Kippur. Right? Yom Kippur is a day Kippurim. It's like Purim. So he points out one of the great connections between Yom Kippur and Purim is this idea of the lottery. Purim, the whole holiday of Purim is called lottery. Purim, that's what it means. Purim al Shem HaPur. The whole holiday is called lottery. That's the whole holiday, Purim. And the Avodah of Yom Kippur, which we're going to read about this Shabbos, Achrimos, the Avodah of Yom Kippur, one of the central Avodahs of the day, was an Avodah of a lottery. It's a lottery. So if Soloveitchik in Reflections of the Rav discusses a lot, what's this, why is the lottery so important to understanding Purim? The Mamish, the whole holiday is called lottery. And when it comes to Yom Kippur also, the lottery, the Pur of Yom Kippur is such an important part of the Avodah, the Avodah Yom Kippur. So he says that, and one of the reasons why I identify with this idea very, very much, those of you who have been listening to me for a long time know that my Rabbeim, when it came to Purim, certainly Rav Mendel Blachman, did not envision the kind of Purim that most people have, the kind of holiness and wildness and craziness of Purim that people have. Purim is actually, for my Rebbe, for Mendel Blachman, and I recently wrote a book on Chaim, I read a book about Chaim Berlin High School, a book about Rabbi Siegel, was the principal of Chaim Berlin High School from like 1960 through 1998. He passed away in 1998. I read a book about Chaim Berlin, and there's a lot in the book about Purim in Chaim Berlin. That's my Rebbe, Rav Blachman's Rebbe, Rav Huttner. So the whole theme of Purim was not the kind of Purim that we have nowadays, just kind of wild and craziness and drunkenness, and which has no connection to Judaism, b'chlal. So Rav Soloveitchik points out that one of the main themes of Purim is how Klal Yisrael called out to Hashem. Klal Yisrael called out, they were mamish in pain, in gullus, and there was a decree to destroy the entire Jewish people. Significantly worse than the situation we find ourselves in today. There was a decree to destroy, to kill every single man, woman, and children. Taf and Hashem b'yom echad. And what did Klal Yisrael do? Klal Yisrael called out to Hashem. They davened, they fasted, and prayed. Rav Soloveitchik writes, one of the themes of Purim is the fact that we called out to Hashem, we got close to Hashem, we davened him, and he saved us, he redeemed us, because we davened, we got together to daven. So he says that you can't make both themes of rejoicing and prayer and Tainus in the same holiday. So what did the rabbis do? They made Tanis Esther Erev Purim, and Purim was the celebration, because it didn't make sense to have like this schizophrenic day in one day. So they divided it into 2 days. And he suggests that maybe one of the common themes of Purim and Yom Kippur is this idea of calling out to Hashem. Yom Kippur, it's the one day a year we call out to Hashem, save us, help us, redeem us, give us life. And in that way, Purim and Yom Kippur were the same, because Purim was also Mimisa L'chaim, that we had to ask for help from Hashem. But then he suggests, and perhaps in a similar idea, is the lottery. Why is the lottery so important to Purim, and the lottery is so important to Yom Kippur? Listen to the words that he says. I'm reading now from Reflections of the Rav. And he says, the Megillah is a book of contradictions. It's filled with events that are unreasonable, absurd, coincidental, pure chance. At one moment, the Jews are living in security in Paras. At the next moment, they face destruction. Mordechai is threatened with execution and suddenly becomes the prime minister. Irrational events and moods transform fear into festivity, and entire situations are all of a sudden reversed. Purim therefore epitomizes the instability, uncertainty, and vulnerability which characterize human life in general, but particularly govern the destiny of the Jewish people. Thus the name Purim expresses the erratic capriciousness of events. Life is a goro. It alerts the Jew to the sudden turns of fortune, lurking dangers, and fickleness of life, even as the goral itself seems to operate through blind chance. Apparently, the psychologists have done studies, and they say that people who suffer from heightened levels of anxiety are having a much easier time dealing with the quarantine and coronavirus than regular, normal people who usually don't have that much anxiety. Why is that? Simple. Why? People who have anxiety learn how to live all the time with stress. They know that they're never in control. They learn how to realize that life, they're never really in control of their lives. They always are worrying. They always have stress. So the rest of us who don't usually worry, and now all of a sudden we don't know what the future is going to bring, so we don't know how to deal with it. But people who have anxiety, they're always used to living with the fact that I never know what's going to happen in the future, and I have to just deal with it. That's just the way life is. So the rest of us who have a fake sense of security all the rest of the time, and we think that everything's always normal, so we don't know how to deal with anxiety. Says Rav Soloveitchik, that's the yesod of Purim. Purim says, you think that you guys are the greatest people in Persia. You're celebrating and rejoicing for a 180-day party with Achashverosh. In 2 seconds, your life could change. In 2 seconds, everything could be thrown on its head. we're never really in control. We think that we're usually in control. That's an illusion. The Ribbono Shel Olam is in control, and life can be a complete goro, a complete lottery. One goat goes this way, one goat goes that way. In 2 seconds, this one could have this happen, this one could have... Our lives are totally in the hands of Hashem. And that's one of the important themes of Purim, that you don't understand from 1 second to the next. You think you're in Galus, you could be in Gula. You think you're in Gula, you could be in Galus. Things can change on a dime. And Rav Soloveitchik suggests that Yom Kippur has a similar theme to it in the following way. Why does Hashem forgive man? This is a very interesting chiddush that he says over here. He says that, you know, so much in life depends on the circumstances where you find yourself in. Eliphaz said to Eov, can a person really be pure? Im avonos tishmor ka Hashem mi yamod. Man is subject to the pressures of the world, to temptations. Man is gullible. Man is easily persuaded. Man can easily be brainwashed by a society which is intellectually agnostic, by the lure of intoxicating pleasures and by the appeal of political and social ideologies which disguise themselves as liberating. Such was the overpowering appeal of communism to many idealists who saw in communism the messianic utopia for mankind. One person might be a tzaddik because he was brought up in a righteous home, and another person succumbs to evil because his home background lacked moral instruction and inspiration. The two may be alike as twins with similar dispositions, but the difference in their environment has affected their personalities. Should all sinners then be deemed equally guilty? Is not much of man's sinning due to his susceptibility to external pressures? He finds himself almost overwhelmed by situations not of his own making and by chance circumstances which propel him in various directions. It is because of this that man can stand before HaKadosh Baruch on Yom Kippur and hope for compassion and forgiveness. Despite his free will and his accountability for his deeds, man enters his plea before Hashem, claiming that he is not the author and designer of the worldly pressures that were too powerful for him to resist. These subverting temptations were thrust upon him by Goro. Wow. Now, you could take this. Yeah, I apologize if people thought the shiur was 8:30. From now on, we're doing 8:15 on Friday morning. I apologize. So Daf Yomi goes 7:30 to 8:15, and then the parsha 8:15 to 9. Yom Kippur is in this respect like Purim, both involving a goro. The intrusion of the unknown and irrational is basic to man's condition, and it's precisely this weakness which qualifies him to receive Hashem's compassion and forgiveness. Rav Soloveitchik suggests that all the uncertainties in life and the pressures of life, again, it's not okay that we submit to all these uncertainties and pressures, but we also have a right to say to Hashem and ask for the tshuva, because we have a right to say that, listen, it wasn't totally my fault. I was under pressure. I didn't realize this Yetzirah just jumped out at me out of nowhere, and I didn't really want to do it, but it was like a goro. I was like crazy what I had to deal with. Fortunately, last night there was an askara for this young man from North Woodmere who died from the virus. Life throws crazy things. It's so hard for people. It's so hard for kids. So hard for his children now. Talk to his kids and... So difficult. So what, we're going to hold that kid to the same standard? The Ribbono Shel Olam is going to hold these kids to the same standard as everybody else? Obviously, it's not going to be the same kind of thing. People have to deal with all kinds of stuff in life. So Rav Soloveitchik suggests that in Yom Kippur, one of the things we say to Hashem is that I didn't want to sin. My sins were a victim of my circumstance, of my goral, of the lottery in life that you threw to me. And I'm going to try to work on not being sinful, but please have mercy on me because I didn't want to sin, as we're going to see in a moment. It was a goro. Now listen to what Rav Soloveitchik develops this idea further. There's so much to talk about this. He says, man's susceptibility to accidental turns of fortune is not necessarily a tragic condition. It could also be the source of many good midos. The fact that life is such a goro that we never know what's going to happen one day to the next, that one day we find ourselves in shul, and the next day we find ourselves somewhere else, an awareness of one's vulnerability induces humility, which dispels arrogance and pride. We become aware of the instability of our condition. This is unbelievable. Rav Soloveitchik's writing this how many years ago? 80 years ago, he wrote this, 60 years ago. The Rambam regarded humility as the highest ethical quality of man. Usually the Rambam counseled people to go with the golden mean, the Shvil Azov, like Aristotle, with respect to other human characteristics. However, when it came to humility, the Rambam quotes the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Ma'od, ma'od, heve shfal ruach. When it comes to humility, a person has to go all the way in that direction. Personal triumph and success lead to arrogance, aggressiveness, and ethical insensitivity. But awareness of one's vulnerability, the knowledge that fortune is fickle, and a person can be wealthy one day and lose it all the next day. He could be healthy one day and lose it all the next day. He could have all his family intact in one day and lose it all the next day. The knowledge that there ever lurks a hovering threat which can transform our condition, these considerations induce us to be humble and enhance our ethical character. So from an ethical standpoint, the goral of life, the vulnerability can cleanse, purge, and ennoble man. It can spur a man towards better conduct. And one last point about the goral, because there's not so much to talk about in this parasha, I'm already spending so much time on this, but one last point about the goral. Said Rav Soloveitchik, this goral can easily be misunderstood. Judaism rejects any belief in the fact that you have no control, a blind goral. We don't believe in fate as the Greeks did, who saw everything affected by absurd, unalterable, and ruthless decrees. Such fate clashes with the yearnings of man and crushes his hopes and aspirations. Judaism, even as it knew and tried to comprehend catastrophic events which cruelly destroy man's dreams and hopes, could not accept the existence of the ultimately irrational in human life. Events which we label as accidents belong to a higher divine order into which man has not been initiated. Not decrees of fate, but rather reasons beyond our comprehension operate in such instances. In other words, we can't just say, oh, well, we have no control over anything, so there's no purpose, there's no... It's dangerous if you say, oh, I have no control over anything. You say, well, why is there a point to do anything? You never know. Today's going to be this way. Tomorrow's going to be the other way. No, we believe that Hashem has a plan. There is a plan. Life is not really a goral. It looks like it's totally random what's happening. One day this way, one day that way. But we believe that Hashem has a plan. We have been granted the opportunity of gaining insights and accumulating scientific knowledge about the regular course of events and physical nature. But we are excluded from the realm of the goral of that which Hashem causes in life. The relationship between the individual and his environment eludes our grasp. To Hashem, there are no accidents, though they often appear so to us. To us, they appear like events being totally random, but to Hashem, they're not that way. Essentially, this is the reply that Hashem gave Eov when Eov sought to reconcile his painful plight with his faith in Hashem's justice. There is no deterministic fate. All operates on a transcendental plane which is beyond the grasp of man's finite mind. Okay, enough about the goro. Let's continue. It's funny. The Torah, this beautiful pasuk in the parsha. Perek Tezayin. Pasuk Tezayin. 16:16. V'chiper al HaKodesh mitumos b'nei Yisrael. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen would atone for the tumah of the Jewish people and from their sins. V'chein yasel ol moed. And this is what's done in the Ol Moed. Hashocheni tum b'soch tumosam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwells with us in our tumah. He dwells with us in our tumah, with our tumah. Listen to Rav Soloveitchik. I think since we're all men on this talk, so we'll relate to this. So Rav Soloveitchik, we know from daily experience that the father loves to stand behind his baby's cradle and rocket, or his grandchild's cradle and rocket. When the baby is clean, if the baby dirties his diaper, the father will often immediately call to the baby's mother to clean the baby, while he stands aside. The mother, on the other hand, is constantly ready to clean the baby and do all the necessary unpleasant tasks. So it is in the spiritual world. Hashem relates to us as a mother relates to her child. He hears the cries resulting from man's spiritual crisis and immediately appears to offer help. At that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not make an accounting of previous sins that man may have done. When man finds himself in overwhelming distress, the Shechina mother strengthens her efforts. Hashocheni, God dwells with us in our defilement, in our disgustingness, in our sin, in our dirty diaper. God deals with us. The Shechina is present at the moment that man is in distress and suffers from spiritual crisis. Hashocheni tam besoch tomosa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it is, becomes impure from the sins of the Jewish people. Sin is contaminated. Even Hashem, kiviyachol, becomes contaminated. But the Shechina never departs completely from any Jew, no matter how far he has gone or how deep he has immersed himself in sin. Hashem is there after man sins. He remains hidden in the inner recesses of the heart. And even the worst evildoer, until the moment arrives when he remembers Hashem, renounces his ways and repents. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwells with us. Hashocheni tam besoch tumosam. He dwells with us inside the tumah. Rav Soloveitchik, again, a little bit of a ha'ari here, says, how come when the Kohen did vidui, he did vidui on the head of the goat? Why the head of the goat? Vidui over the head of the goat is an allusion to sins resulting from man's tendency to use his head too much. You can use your head too much. When you use your head too much, you're practical. You follow your head and you don't follow your heart. Sometimes you're too practical to act exclusively in accordance with one's head rather than one's heart. The modern Jew is very utilitarian and practical, expending most of his energy on accumulating wealth. Lacking a spiritual sensitivity, he acts with his head more than his heart. And one of the major topics that I want to talk about here So two ideas that really follow the same things that we've been saying until this point. First of all, still within the Yom Kippur Avodah, so many beautiful ideas here. So in Pasuk Chaf Beis, so they had this Sayer La'azazel, this goat that was thrown off the cliff that was a gift to the Satan. So the Medrash on this Pasuk, take a look at the Pasuk on Chaf Beis. It would be a good idea if you could look at the Pasuk. Perek Tezayin, Pasuk Chaf Beis. V'nasa ha-sayer olaves kol avono sam El Eretz Gzeira. This goat will take, he carries the sins, all the sins, Avonosam, to a faraway land. And They would send out the goat into the desert. They would throw it off a cliff. So the Medrash on this pasuk says as follows. V'nasa hasar olav es kol avonosav. This is Esav. As it is written, Hine achi az Esav ish sa'ir. So the sa'ir refers to Esav. Avonosam, avonos tam. This refers to the sins of Yaakov, tam, avonos tam. So, v'nasa hasayir is Esav. Avonos tam, the sins of the tam, that refers to Yaakov. Because Yaakov was ish tam yoshev ohalim. What does this mean, avonos tam? Sins of this of the simple tam, of the whole one, avonos tam. How do you put avonos tam together? So Salvechik here stresses a very similar idea to what we just spoke about before, and an idea that he talks about a lot, based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. He doesn't say it's based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, but we've talked about it before. I think he actually has mentioned in the past, Shechora ani v'na'ava v'nos Yerushalayim. I'm black, but I'm beautiful. I might look black on the outside, but on the inside I'm beautiful. The answer to this question is based on the principle that the Jew, at his essence, always seeks to fulfill mitzvos. Despite his sins, and even at the very moment that he is committing a sin, a Jew remains in some way tum, wholesome and pure. Sin does not come from his inner personality, but sin is external to him. Often it is a product of environmental influences and cultural ambience of the non-Jewish world around him. Since the sin is not internal or inherent, it is compared to a particle of dirt that lodges in one's garments or skin. This requires wiping it away to remove it. Therefore, in Yom Kippur, we ask for kapara. This is the source of our perpetual ability to do tshuva, said Rav Salvechik, as well as the foundation of the karbanos. Deep down, a Jew only wants to fulfill God's will. Therefore, sin is not rooted in his soul. That's why it's avonos tam. Really, we're a tam on the inside. We're like Yaakov, ish tam, yoshev ohalim. Avonos tam, avonos sam is avonos tam. We're tamim on the inside. But we are only dark on the outside. Sin does not come from his inner personality, but is external to him. Therefore, sin is not rooted in his soul, it is merely a response to external stimuli. Since the Jew's desire to do Hashem's will is stronger than any other impulse within him, it generates a permanent ability to overcome the evil inclination and return wholeheartedly to Hashem. A Jew has a permanent ability to tshuva. We can never give up on ourselves. We can never think that we have no hope, that we can't change, that we can't grow. Avonos tam. Our sins are avonos tam. Our sins are sins, but on the inside we're really tam. We're ish tam yosheva holim. Yaakov ish tam. And just so many beautiful pieces here. We're going to pivot a little bit. One more piece about Yom Kippur. One more piece about Yom Kippur, and then we will move to discussing towards the end of the parsha. It's Achrimos and Kedoshim this week. We're not going to get to all of it. Yeah. Mikol chatoseichem lefnei Hashem. Yom Kippur erases all averos lefnei Hashem. Mikol chatoseichem lefnei Hashem. So if you look at Perek Tezayin, Pasuk Lamed, famous pasuk of Yom Kippur. Ki vayom hazeh yichaper aleichem l'tar eschem mikol chatoseichem lefnei Hashem titaru. So the Mishnah emphasizes the importance of asking mechila before Yom Kippur. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, for sins between man and Hashem, Yom Kippur wipes away. But between man and man, Yom Kippur does not wipe away until you ask for mechila. He learns it from this pasuk. He puts an interesting place. On this day, you'll get atonement. All the averis lefnei Hashem, Yom Kippur works for. But between man and man, Yom Kippur doesn't work unless you ask your friend for forgiveness. Yom Kippur is a day of being lefnei Hashem. Usmachtem lefnei Hashem elokeichem. On Yontif, the pasuk says, you always rejoice. Whenever you're in the presence of Hashem, there is joy. If sin separates man from Hashem, the forgiveness of sin afforded by Yom Kippur restores man's relationship with Hashem, and it results in joy, tremendous joy. The joy of Yom Kippur is the joy of forgiveness, the joy of getting back together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're lifnei Hashem, that's what gives a Jew joy. That's what the pasuk says. Ki vayom hazeh yichaper aleichem. You're going to get forgiveness. Latayros and to purify mikol chatosechem lifnei Hashem. When a person gets back to Hashem, that's what gives him, when he gets that relationship again, that's what gives him simcha. That's why the Torah usually puts the word simcha together with that. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokeichem shivas yamim. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokeichem. The last Mishnah in Yuma records the statement of Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, how lucky you are. Lefnei mi atem mitar, mi mitar eskem avichem shebashamayim. Ve'omer mikvah Yisrael Hashem, just like a mikvah is mitar, the Tamei Yisrael to Hashem gives tahara to Yisrael. The meaning behind Rabbi Akiva's words lies in their historical context. Living through the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Rabbi Akiva informed a demoralized nation that could not imagine a Yom Kippur without Karbanos to atone them. The Yom Kippur service, the Avodah, which we just are going to read about, the whole Parshas Achremos is all about all these Karbanos. The Torah goes into such detail about every detail of the Avodah of Yom Kippur. It was an intricate ritual accomplished by the Kohen Gadol. Now that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so the people at the time of Rabbi Akiva said, how are we going to get that purification? How are we going to get that relationship back with Hashem? How are we going to get it? What did Rabbi Akiva say? Lefnei Hashem titaru. Don't worry if you don't have that avoda. Ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem l'tar eschem mikol chatoseichem. Just the day itself. Ki bayom hazeh. Just the day itself. You don't have Kohen Gadol. You don't have sacrifices. You don't have the Sar la'azazel. You don't have the Sar la'ashem. You have none of it. What do you have? You have tshuva. You have the day itself. Go to shul, daven, spend the day thinking. You'll get the same simcha of kapara of lefnei Hashem titaru. No longer do we require the intricate ceremonies of the Beis HaMikdash. Our approach to God can now be unmediated and as direct as a son's approach to his own father. So said Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael lifnei mi atem mitarim. Rabbi Akiva, who lived through the Churban, was telling them even after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, they were going to be able to get back together with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then, of course, he talks about Kapara and Tahara. So the last topic that I want to talk about, he stresses, again, he has a lot of the same pieces that we've talked about in past week's parasha, so I'm not going to go into it. Wonder before I get to the final piece, this one little beautiful ha'ara he has. Saveh's beautiful ha'ara that, you know, we know that there's a punishment in the Torah called kares. Kares. And there's a lot of different opinions what kares is. Some people say you die before you're 60, you die before you're 50, you die without kids, you die before your kids. And some say kares means you're not gonna get olam haba. And others say it depends how the Torah says kares. Sometimes the Torah says kares in one way, sometimes in another way. So it might depend how the Torah writes the word kares. That might be the issue. So it's interesting. Many times when the Torah says karis, how does it say karis? V'chirati osa mikerev amah. You're going to be cut off from the nation of Israel. So Sarav Soloveitchik is interesting. This is possible. In order for a person to be a good Jew, it's only if the individual Jew includes himself with the Jewish people in Knesset Yisrael. The community which was burdened at the dawn of history with the divine charge. Hashem's word and ethical system, whose existence is unconditionally sanctified to one goal only, the fulfillment of the bris through a commitment to Avodas Hashem, a mode of existence willed by Hashem. Only when the individual joins this community may he lay claim to an existence. Only through identification with the source. It's interesting that the term kares, cutting off, which according to Chazal refers to losing Olam Haba, is mostly linked in the Chumash with Me'adas Yisrael. V'chirati osa mikerev amo, we have in our Pasha. You'll be cut off from the people, or Me'adas Yisrael. Judaism identifies the termination of existence with cutting off the self from the community. For the individual strikes roots in eternity only by abiding within the confines of the community. So interesting that kares is always said in the context of the Jewish people. You get caught off from the Jewish people. You see from this that the definition of being a Jew, the definition of being a Jew is being together with the Jewish people. That's part of the definition of being a Jew. So kares means you can get cut off from the Jewish people. Because community is such a crucial part of being a Jew. You can't just sit in your own home and worry about yourself and call yourself a Jew. You got to be part of the community. You got to be caring about the community. That's why kares is defined as being cut off from the community. And one last piece. One last piece is, this is a piece that I talk about all the time. It's a topic that I talk about all the time. We'll just talk about it outside. He talks about, there's a pasuk in the parsha, still in Achrimos, Perek Yud Ches, pasuk Dalet, Es Mishpatai Ta'asu, keep my Mishpatim, Ves Chukosai Tishmeru, keep my Mishpatim, which are the ones that make sense, and my Chukim, the ones that don't make sense, Ves Chukosai Tishmeru, Lechz Mani Hashem Elokeichem. And Rav Soloveitchik develops the idea that Chukim are irrational. They don't make sense. And he says there's two things about a chok. Number one, it's incomprehensible. Makes no sense. Number two, it's permanent. Chok comes the word chakak. Chakak means to chisel. It's permanent. And the fact that it makes no sense makes it permanent. Because things that make sense when logic changes, when the world changes and the world decides, science first says this is logical, then science has a different theory, then science rejects that theory, comes to another theory. Things that are based on the mind, they can change. But things that don't make sense don't change. It's because it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense when it started. So now that man's mind changed, so obviously the chok doesn't change. And Soloveitchik develops this idea, why is it so important in Judaism to have chukim and mishpatim? Both are problematic. Chukim make no sense. Why do we have to keep things that make no sense? And the things that make sense, why do I need Hashem to command me things that make sense? They make sense anyway. I would do them anyway. Not to steal makes sense. Not to kill makes sense. What do I need it in the Torah for? It makes sense even without the Torah. So Rav Soloveitchik basically says that these two questions answer each other. It's kushi achas mitaretzes es chavrata. One question answers the other one. One question answers the other one. Avonos, he says that even the mishpatim, we do not observe because they make sense to us. Even the mishpatim to us are chukim. That's why you see the Torah puts them all together. The Torah puts chukim with mishpatim. The Torah makes no distinction. You have to have chukim. You have to have things that make no sense, because Judaism is not just supposed to be stuff that makes sense to us. You have to have stuff about life that doesn't make sense. Because it's dafka when things don't make sense that we realize that we're totally in the hands of Hashem and we only do things because Hashem commanded them. He says, can you imagine, later on in the book, he quotes, Les Miserables. I never saw it, but apparently there's a Broadway show called Les Miserables. I don't think I've ever seen a Broadway show in my life. It's not my thing. Les Miserables. So apparently it's about a very, very poor, bedraggled person. Can you imagine a person, he hasn't eaten in 3 days, and he goes to this big bakery, and the baker he's a millionaire, he makes thousands and thousands of dollars, and the kid steals. He steals one loaf of bread. The guy wouldn't even notice it. What does the Torah have to say about that? The Torah says one very simple thing. It's stealing. Stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter that it's a poor, bedraggled person who has no money, stealing from a rich person who isn't even going to miss the loaf of bread. Stealing is forbidden. It's forbidden. It's usur. It's a chok. So you say, what do you mean? Stealing makes a lot of sense. In this case, maybe stealing the aveira doesn't make sense. We should allow this poor, humble person who hasn't eaten in 3 days, you should be allowed to steal. You're not allowed to steal. Stealing is usur. It's forbidden. So even the things that we think make sense to us, we need the Torah to command. The Torah says, so the chok is incomprehensible. It's like a parent's commitment to a child. A child's commitment to a parent is not total. It has many qualifications and reservations. A parent's commitment to a child, however, is instinctive and total. It is irrational. It's not contingent or conditional. The reason for the chok remains a mystery. Indeed, the chok is often contested by one's thinking mind. Although man is a rational being, the chok demands that he violate his reason. Laws which are based on intellect are vulnerable to modification, correction, or reinterpretation. The intellect is able to build up and tear down, to create and to destroy. The religious Jew accepts the entire Torah as a chok, both in regard to its unchangeability and its incomprehensibility. At the conclusion of Shacharis every morning, we say, Ani ma'amin b'emunah shelema shezos ha'Torah lo tei muchlefes, and there will be no other Torah, it will never change. The laws of the Torah are above place and time. The observant Jew never asks why in regard to mitzvah observance. He may ask, how do I do it? Or what's the lesson that I could learn from it? But never, why do I do this? We perform all mishpatim in the same manner as the chukim. The Torah does not assign separate sections to the chukim and the mishpatim. They are interspersed throughout the psukim. We make no distinctions between the two. In our modern world, there is hardly a mishpat which has not been repudiated. Stealing and corruption are the accepted norms in many spheres of life. Adultery and promiscuity find support in respected circles. Even murder, medical, and germ experiments have been conducted with government complicity. The Torah therefore insists that the mishpat must be accepted as a chok. Our commitment must be unshakable, universally applicable, and upheld even when the logic is confused. Without chok, every social and moral law can be rationalized away, leaving the world a sophisticated jungle of instincts and impulses. Even a mishpat can endure only when it is sustained by an unmotivated commitment which is impervious to confusing circumstances. So life is a chok. By the way, the last piece I was going to say, the chaybem, he talks about how important the chaybem, human life, is. Reb Chaim was makbid on Yom Kippur, a guy was sick, eat a whole meal. Don't just eat a little shot glass worth of food. Eat a whole meal. Yom Kippur, if you're sick, you have to eat. Because the concern for human life trumps everything. Very important in current times where people are looking for all kinds of leniencies to dive with a minion, and they're not caring about human life. They're not being sensitive to how dangerous, how precious we treat human life. Anyways, many, many themes. Life is a goro. We can't understand a lot of things about life. We pray to Hashem that He should forgive us because of the sins come as a result of circumstance. It's not us. It's not who we are on the inside. On the inside, we are Avonos Tam. Our sins are sins of Yaakov. Avonos Tam. On the inside, every Jew always has the ability to return. Every Jew always has the ability to do tshuva. And hopefully Hashem should see our desire to be close to Him, Lefnei Hashem Titaru, our desire to have tshuva, our desire to find that spark inside ourselves, which is always ready, Avonos Tam, that tamimus inside ourselves, which is always ready to grow, always ready to get to the next level. He should see our tefilos, our tshuvos, He should see our Shabbos, our commitment to Him, and finally deliver us from the coronavirus gullus, and from the rest of gullus. We should be zochah to be together in Yerushalayim, and they come here, v'yamin, amen, v'amen. Thank you very much for coming. From now on, again, Friday morning Pasha is always going to be 8:15. So, for the foreseeable future. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everybody.